Easter is the most thunderous moment of the whole year, and I love it. I'm glad you're here. I am a tad sorry if you were bribed with Easter dinner to get you here, but I think the message is worth it. Christianity, unlike other world religions, traces its origins to an event that happened on a particular day sometime during the mid-30s AD. Before this, there wasn't really much of a discipleship movement, though certainly Jesus had a band of his followers. But after the resurrection, things changed. It was almost like a virus of hope burst out after the resurrection, and the disciples began to move about Galilee and the Mediterranean, serving and suffering, traveling at great cost, proclaiming that Jesus was alive, and even some of them were willing to die because they called Jesus their Lord. It was a remarkable turning of events, the resurrection. But to understand the truth of Easter this morning, we must begin in the dark. Easter has no significant meaning, really, unless you've spent some time in the place where hope cannot be seen. Easter has really no meaning unless you've encountered the dark. When I was 11 years old, my family traveled from Vancouver, British Columbia, down to California to go to Disneyland, as many families do. And about halfway there, we reached Oregon, and we went off to the coast to go to the sea lion caves on the coast of Oregon. Now, as a little kid, 11-year-old, I just was so excited, and we embarked into followed the tour guide into the caves that were on the coast, made our way further and further. The guide had a light on her head, and we all had lights in our heads so we could see fine, and we're making our way in the dark caves. And then she stopped, and she turned to us as a little party, seven in my family, but the rest of us. She said, "How would you like to see what it feels like, or feel what it sees like to be in total darkness? What kid wouldn't want that? Sure, let's do it." So we all turned off our lamps. And then she said, "Put your hand in front of your face." You couldn't see a thing. It was so dark. Easter, to understand that, we must begin with this place. The crucified Lord is entombed in the pitch black. Hope is gone. The women, the disciples of Jesus, his friends, they're in dark as well, literally speaking. The text says they got up very early in the morning. In the other Gospels, we know it was still dark. And they're on their way to the tomb. But they're also emotionally in the dark. They're broken. Their Jesus, their Lord, is gone. And in that dark, we probably will never know. That place of death, that place ruled by Satan, the Apostles' Creed says that in that dark time, Christ descends. What is happening behind the stone? We don't know. But very early in the morning, the women in the dark head off to anoint their Jesus because the aroma of death and darkness is strong, and they make their way to the tomb with their soul so sad. They weren't thinking, however, and I hope you realize, they weren't saying something like this on the way to the tomb. "Hey, Mary, it's a good thing you brought some spices, just in case Jesus is still in there." They only had one category, that a dead body would be in there. That's why they had their spices. They only knew death. Jesus was in the tomb, and all that meant is that he was dead. They didn't have the end of the story like we have. And so they're making their way to the tomb. They knew he had been in there 24 hours, 30 hours, 34 hours. It was dark and decay was setting in. They knew that he was dead. Ken Davis writes about a woman who looked out her window and saw her German shepherd shaking the life out of a neighbor's rabbit. Her family did not get along with these neighbors, so this was going to be like a disaster. She grabbed a broom, pummeled the dog until it dropped the now extremely dead rabbit out of its mouth. She panicked. She didn't know what else to do. She grabbed the rabbit, took it inside, gave it a bath, blow-dried it to its original fluffiness, combed it until that rabbit was looking good, snuck into the neighbor's yard, propped the rabbit back up in its cage. An hour later, she heard screams coming from the next-door neighbor, and she runs over, and she asks her neighbor, "What's going on?" And the neighbor says, "Our rabbit! Our rabbit!" her neighbor cried. "He died 2 weeks ago. We buried him, and now he's back!" The danger is that you will only remember that story today. They knew that dead things remained in the ground. Have you ever buried someone? If not, you will. Sorry to tell you, but that's the truth. When someone who means the world to you is gone, when night swallows life and the coldness of the darkness settles on your soul, darkness seems to be overwhelming. Death comes. These women knew that Jesus was in the tomb dead. But death also comes to us in lesser forms. It does. You may have never buried anyone in the ground, but you may have experienced the death of a friendship, or the death of a career, or the death of youth or health or happiness, or maybe your plans for after college are now dead, or your dreams of starting a new business are not going to happen. Most of us have experienced these lesser forms of death, but they're the same kind, though different. Not a week goes by as your pastor when someone doesn't express to me a loss of some sort. It is part of our life. And so what do we do, those who have found and experienced the darkness? The Easter story announces at this particular moment in the heart of darkness, in that deep place where we don't know what's going on, at that very place where these worlds are colliding, the world of hope and the world of darkness, at that point, there is an announcement. The Easter story through the angel is a great thunderous reversal of an announcement. The woman found the stone rolled away, the text says, and they entered the tomb. And they did not find the body. And while they're wondering, don't you love that phrase in the text? While they're wondering about this, two angels show up and they make the announcement. In a blaze of light, they say, "He is not here. He is risen from the dead." Wow. They did not have a mental map for that announcement. But the text actually tells us that the women are mildly reprimanded. The angel says, "What's with you? Don't you remember? Don't you remember all of the times that Jesus told you everything that was going to happen? What's with your memory?" Well, I would say, first of all, the angels weren't very nice. Now, I like angels, and there's lots of angels in the Bible, but really, the women weren't going to seek the living among the dead. The women were simply doing what they knew to do, to seek the dead among the dead. Of course they couldn't remember. That's what darkness does to us. It clouds our vision. Sure enough, though, if you read the gospel stories, Jesus did tell the disciples many times, but in this moment, on this first Sunday morning, the darkness of despair they couldn't recall. Though I love the line, "Oh, and then they remembered." So the announcement comes to these women. The announcement. The Lamb of God in the deep sleep of death, by the power of God who raised him from the dead, that's Acts 2, transformed the Lamb to the Lion of Victory. That's what's going on in the darkness. That's what's going on at this Easter morning. Hope breaks out of the tomb into all of the world. And here at this moment in history, without any help or comment by anyone, a sheer gift of grace, God raises his son to fulfill his promise. The women, though, as they wonder about this, they're off to tell the story. And the text tells us they get to the disciples. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, and then the names, and then verse 11. But they did not believe the women, They didn't believe because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying beside themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Even Peter is wondering. If I were to write the gospel story, I wouldn't write it this way. I would have the disciples, of course he's risen from the dead. One of the reasons we have to believe that the gospels are true is how honest they are. If you wonder about the truth of the resurrection in our eyewitnesses, the way they tell their story is a hint that they're telling the story. But they don't believe. The resurrection, the unprecedented event, has broken in, and there's this slow dawning. Easter. The truth of Jesus being risen. They, the disciples, they don't have language for it right at first. Actually, it takes many decades for them actually to begin to articulate what really was going on. But at the moment, they're puzzled. They're wondering. So what language could we use to describe what happened on that Easter morning? I offer you the language of the Word of God. Jesus said, this is out of John, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus said. Or how about, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he may be the Lord of both death and the living. Or, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Or how about this phrase? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For now, this great language. I'm convinced that neither death or life, neither angels or demons, the present nor the future, powers, heights or depths, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, at the core of the Easter message is language that finds it very difficult to take Easter and put it into one phrase. But we know when we back up to the whole scriptural witness of Jesus' life is that the Easter truth is that a new creation has dawned, a new age has begun. Easter is the beginning of a new world. Hope is here. It's not about, you know this, it's not about the time of year because the snow melts. It's not about any sort of sentimental nature. It is that God in raising Christ has infused the world with hope. It is now the reality, the condition in which we make our home. And nothing can happen that Christ's hope cannot reach. It may get there slowly, but it gets there. Christ is risen. I attended Simon Fraser University in Vancouver. And one of the great gifts of attending that university, besides its location on top of a mountain, and you can Google it if you want to see how pretty it is, Simon Fraser University, English explorer. I'm quite proud that I went to Simon Fraser University. But the great thing is that it's on a mountain. And so on a clear day, you could see the northern mountains, you could see the Pacific Ocean, you could see Vancouver Island, you could see Mount Baker, and you could see the inlet of Vancouver Harbor. It was a stunning place to try to study on the fifth floor of the library. But here's the great thing. Vancouver is a lot like Grand Rapids in this way. There's a lot of gray cloud. And sometimes when you live in a place that has a lot of gray cloud, you actually start to think the sun has gone away and move to another part of the world. But attending Simon Fraser University, 80% of the days when it was raining in the valley, I could drive to school, and because it was on top of the mountain, you would come up and you would be in the sunshine. I loved going to school on drizzly days because you get up and then all you see is unbelievable, just cloud cover and the mountains. It's amazing. What am I trying to say? The sun is always shining. Though we walk through darkness, though we sometimes have a perception that we are covered in gray, it doesn't change the reality. The Easter story, the Easter truth, the truth is now that there is a reality. There is a sun around which all of reality now orbits. And that is Jesus, our living Lord, and his hope, because he is at the center, because he is the reality, can get to any place of darkness that we might encounter. The Luke story does describe, though, the slow puzzlement of the disciples. It describes that he is risen, he is not here. But then it moves on to describing how the disciples try to live into this new reality. For Peter, he's puzzled about it. He'll get to encounter Jesus. It's a great part of the story. And in, later on in chapter 4, in 24 in Luke, we get the story of two disciples who were despondent in their darkness. They're walking away from Jerusalem. They think the whole story's done. And guess what happens? You know the story. Jesus joins them and says, "Hey, ta-da!" No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Hey, what are you talking about?" And their frame of reference is what? Darkness, defeat, end of story. And then the text says Jesus starts explaining the whole story, starts with the Old Testament, moves all the way through, and then when they sit down at the table, he breaks bread, their eyes are opened, and they believe that Jesus is who he said he was. But it takes a while for them to practice, to get the resurrection. And I'm hopeful about that, because I'm just like the disciples. I don't always believe. I have my doubts too. I have my questions. And I take hope that resurrection, because it's such a huge thing, it takes maybe a whole life to get used to. So let me close this morning by wondering out loud with you. If it took the disciples a few months, if not years, to really settle into the resurrection as the reality of their life, what kind of things could we do currently that would help us practice resurrection? I offer a few ways as I close. First, I don't think we could ever contain the enormity of the resurrection. Just read Colossians 1. Of all that Jesus was doing, the creator of the universe come to save is still ruling the world. We can't contain the Easter message in our mind, and that's good news. I think that's the best part, is that we really had nothing to do with it. It was all God's activity. It's all God's doing. And we simply get included through faith in Christ. But I don't know if your life is like mine. My life tends to get pretty local sometimes. I actually think about my life far too much. And I think about my work. I think about my family. It's just that life has a way of drawing us from the great landscape of the hope of the resurrection, the horizon by which we all live. Life has a way of reducing us to what is in front of us. It's just the way we are. So one of the ways that we could practice resurrection is to find a horizon. Really, no, I'm serious. Find a horizon. Get out. I know it's hard in Western Michigan, trust me, but you can find them. You can find a place where you can see the whole expanse and let the sight of the whole horizon remind us that we are part of something that is larger than we are. The resurrection is the truth that we now are part of this grand story. And when you find yourself lost in the dark of your own particular journey, lift up your eyes. Lift them to the hills. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the one who made the heavens and the earth. Our help comes from the one who made the whole globe, and he is at the center of the universe. Find a horizon. Practice the resurrection by looking at the big picture. Secondly, I wonder if practicing the resurrection might be helped by paying attention to those subtle times, those promptings when we know that Jesus is coming to us. You see, the truth of the resurrection is that Jesus is now roaming around. You didn't know that. Of course you knew that. Jesus is alive, so that means he's with us today. He is walking with us. He is, you know. I miss my son Andrew a lot. He's on the other side of the globe. in New Zealand. This past week, I just found myself kind of heavy-hearted as I thought about my son. It would just be fun to have him in the house and we could talk about all that he's learning. He's learning a whole bunch. He's with Youth with a Mission and he's doing things that he's never done before in his life. And I was thinking about my son on the other side of the globe and I began to think about my own life and I began to be a little worried. I began to wonder, is he going to make it okay? And I found myself kind of shrinking in on my own little life. Have you ever done that? But then something started to happen. And I would say this is the coming of Jesus along my little old story. As I just offered my son in prayer, as I do every day, Lord, be with him. There's this sense that I could see Jesus with my son on the other side of the world. That he's with me here in Grand Rapids, but he's also with my son on the other side. And for that brief moment, I felt that Jesus had joined me in my story. I had paid attention that the Lord was with me and with him at the same time. So you could practice resurrection by paying attention to how the Lord joins you, very subtly sometimes, in our life as we live with him. And then lastly, I'd offer a third way to practice the resurrection. Christ is alive and present in real time, the story tells us. But maybe you've never crossed into the land of the living. So I offer you, and all of us, an opportunity to think about using a doorway. This morning you're going to exit out of a doorway. A doorway simply divides two spheres of reality. So we have the sanctuary, then the narthex. At your home, you have the kitchen, you have the dining room. At your work, you have your boss's office and the hallway. Doorways. To practice resurrection is to let a doorway be a reminder as you walk through a doorway. The gospel story of the resurrection is that God raised Jesus from one sphere of reality, the threshold being the tomb on Easter morning, into this new reality, and the kingdom of God is now open before us. So every time you walk through a doorway, remember that the call of Christ to join him is a movement from the land of the dying and the dark into the land of a hope and the risen Lord with us in real life, to let it be the threshold. John Ortberg tells the story of a good friend of his who really had no interest in God. She had kind of written God off, but slowly over time through the friendship of the Ortberg, she began to be curious about Jesus again. Well, she reached a point in her life where she realized it was time to make a decision. It was time to do something. So after the fact, she tells the Ortberg this story. He writes about it in a book. He says, our friend told this story. On that day when she felt that she was being invited, she stood in her kitchen and she knew and looked at the door that entered into her dining room. And then she prayed a prayer something like this out loud. She said, Lord, I have wrestled with you my whole life, but I sense you want me not to live in my own story and my own self and my own sin. You want me to live in your reality. This day, to the best of my ability, I now enter into your presence. Please wash me clean. Let your spirit fill me. And at that moment, she stepped into her dining room. She stepped in. She let a doorway be the moment. I would say there, you might be here this morning, and you could do this at your home. Nobody would ever know, but you could do the same thing, that if you're ready for that, you can step in and let the doorway be that moment as you begin your journey with Jesus. Or you could let the doorway always be a reminder, even if you follow Jesus for 30 years, that every time you step through a door, we live in a different reality. We've crossed into the kingdom of God. Thanks be to him. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Aslan's on the loose. Amen. Let us pray. We have heard God's word in song, in story. What is the Spirit of Christ, our living Lord, saying to his people this day? Let us listen for a moment. O living Lord, we give you our praise that you are risen from the dead by the work of God the Father, and that by your Spirit now, your resurrection kingdom has come. Come again. Refresh our faith, Oh Lord, help us to know in real time how to practice living in the truth of Easter. We commit ourselves to you. Amen.